Okay, last time in my message, I believe it was back in January, about stirring up the Holy Spirit, we saw that the ocean is in constant motion. And we saw that there's a massive global underwater current called the Global Conveyor Belt that begins in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic, and it travels south in the Atlantic down into the southern hemisphere and then all the way down to Antarctica. There, the Antarctic Circumpolar Current that is continuously going around the continent of Antarctica at very high speed. These are high-speed winds and currents. It is there that this global conveyor belt encounters this Antarctic current, which recharges the global conveyor belt current and sends it east into the Indian and Pacific Oceans. And the Pacific Current leg travels all the way up into the northern Pacific, where it then loops back around and comes all the way back down to the southern hemisphere, where it rejoins with the Indian Ocean leg near Australia. And this part, this combined part of the global conveyor belt, then travels west back into the Atlantic, back into the northern hemisphere, and back to the northern Atlantic, where it is again recharged, and it starts all over again. And we saw that this global conveyor belt, this massive underwater current that is truly global in nature, is continually moving, and it is stirring up the organic sediment on the floor of the ocean, and then moving that sediment up to the top layer of the ocean, where it provides critical nutrients for phytoplankton, which is the base of the global food chain. If it weren't for that global conveyor belt, then the phytoplankton would die. Because when animals and organisms in the ocean die, their bodies just settle and they go down into the ocean floor where these other animals can no longer get to them. So the global conveyor belt is absolutely critical to the sustaining of life on the earth. And it's something that we don't even think about. But it's something that God designed. And this global conveyor belt reminds us of the wonder of the earth. And it directly reflects on the mind and power of the living God, as we saw last time in that message, that first message. So in that first message, we considered the constant stirring of the ocean as an analogy to the constant stirring of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit is compared to water many times in the Word of God, as we saw in that message. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. We won't turn there right now. But there, as we started in that message, Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, that was within Timothy. And this reminder also applies to all human beings who have this gift from God, the Holy Spirit. In that first message, which was entitled Avoid the Traps That Stagnate the Holy Spirit, Part 1, we looked at four traps that we can fall into that can stagnate the Holy Spirit within us. And they were the trap of neglect, the trap of convenience, the trap of compromise, and the trap of negativity that we considered last time. And we saw that these four traps can sometimes be related to each other, and they can play off of each other. Well, today we're going to consider four more traps that we must be aware of, that we must avoid, so that we won't stagnate this precious gift within us, the Holy Spirit of God. And so this message is entitled Avoid the Traps That Stagnate the Holy Spirit, Part 2. It's Part 2. Last time we looked at a scripture at the end of the message that I want to briefly look at again before we look at more traps that we must avoid. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 10 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Paul writes, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the devices of Satan, devices that he uses to try to get us to stagnate the Holy Spirit within us, to pull us away from God, and ultimately to try to take away our future, because that's what it will result in, to take away your future. And Satan will try to do this in subtle ways, to get you to fall into these traps. And it can seem small at first, but then it'll grow, and it'll overwhelm you as it stagnates the Holy Spirit within you. So as I mentioned, we're going to consider four more traps today. The first trap, which I'll call trap number five, fifth one overall, is the trap of rationalization. The trap of rationalization. By general definition, rationalization is the action of attempting to explain or justify behavior or an attitude with logical reasoning, even if that reasoning is not appropriate. To try to justify or explain behavior and attitude with reasoning that is not appropriate or not appropriate. So it is the act of justifying something in your mind that is not justifiable. Mr. Nylander recently gave us a great message about this subject of rationalization, and we considered it in my Feast of Tabernacles message to you about the heart and the hammer, if you remember, about a new heart that comes from God. This concept of rationalization is an insidious trap that affects all of us. And you noticed I said it does, not that it can. It affects all of us, this trap of rationalization. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's a very familiar scripture written by a man who had great wisdom that was a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right. It seems right. It seems so right. But it's not right. But it's not right. You see, our natural tendency is not to think like God, who is just and righteous, but to think selfishly and sinfully. That is our natural tendency, and that can lead us to rationalize things in our mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, if you'll turn there, please. This is a very appropriate scripture for this time of year during the spring Passover and the spring holy days. This is Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 17 through 24. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put off the old man of sin, our natural way of thinking and behavior that we can justify in our own mind. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It is God's forgiveness of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. And it is the working of the Holy Spirit within us that is transforming our minds to become more and more like our Father and Jesus Christ. This is the process of conversion, brethren, and the building of character that is God's work within us as He works with us. And it is to God's credit and to His glory, not our own, but the Holy Spirit that is working within us as we allow that to happen, and our repentance in which our sins are forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we're reminded of at this time of the year. But even in the midst of this conversion process, we can still fall into the trap of rationalization, the trap of justifying particular sins of both omission and commission. We can actually develop spiritual blind spots that mask particular sins in our own mind, falling into a trap that can suppress the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And David saw this, brethren. If you'll notice Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12, if you'll turn there with me, please, to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12. David writes, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults." You know, David's secret faults were sins he was concealing, as well as sins he was blinded to. And we need to have this attitude as well, to ask God to help us to see sins that we may be fully or partially blind to see. To not rationalize sin. To not rationalize it in our own minds. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. This is a very familiar scripture written by Solomon, David's son, who again was given an incredible gift of wisdom. He writes, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That takes time to develop that trust with God. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But we must trust Him completely down to the depth of our very being, to believe what God says and that He will do it even when it doesn't seem obvious how it will come about, or when we're in the midst of great trial. And then he says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own reasoning and your own rationalization, because we don't think like God does and see what God sees and understand like God understands, and we don't have God's wisdom. And then in verse 6 he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. In all that you think and do, acknowledge and respect and consider God's understanding and wisdom and how great it is compared to your own. You see, brethren, these two verses here in Proverbs tell us how to avoid the trap of rationalization. How do we build and maintain trust in God? It is by building and maintaining a relationship with Him. And how is this done? By continuing prayer and Bible study and meditation and occasional fasting, as well as obeying God. That's how we build a relationship with Him. That's how we build trust in God. But if we let down on these things, on our prayer and our Bible study and our meditation and our fasting, and we let down on our obedience and we begin to compromise one of the other traps, what happens? Our relationship with God suffers. And along with that, our trust of God declines. We need that trust. We need that trust that God is in control and that He will work things out in time. And it is this deep trust that motivates us to let go of our own understanding and to seek God's will in our relationship with Him as we pray to Him and as we study. We seek His will by communication with God, using these spiritual tools that are stirring up the Holy Spirit within us. In verse 6, we're told to respect God in all we do and think. And again, this ties into our relationship and our ongoing contact with God. We respect that God is wise and righteous and that we fall far short in these areas. So pulling these two verses together, we need to be nurturing our relationship with God and seeking His will in all that we think and do. We need to be taking things to Him and asking Him to help us to see what we need to see in particular situations. Nurture your relationship with God. Ask God to help you to avoid the trap of rationalization, especially during this time of examination before the Passover. The next trap we'll consider, which is trap number 6, is the trap of pride. The trap of pride. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We'll turn there, please, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. To remember what God has given to you. And Paul mentions our faith as an example, but it's to God's credit and not our own. It is to God's credit that we are here, that we understand what we understand. It is to God's credit that we have been called and our mind has been opened to the truth. We owe everything to God. Everything in our very life as well, in our very existence. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but to have the proper perspective. And I include myself. Because you see, brethren, there are many ramifications when a person is large in their own eyes. It's difficult for a proud person to be taught, and it's even more difficult to be corrected when you're puffed up, which is again a major theme of these spring holy days that are approaching. One of the major aspects of pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency. An attitude of self-sufficiency. I can deal with it myself. I'll handle it. I don't need anyone else. The problem with pride is that it is blinding. It's blinding, pushing you to rely on yourself and no one else, including God, to rely on your own judgment and your own reasoning. Again, tying into the rationalization trap. But a proud person resists being led, in this case, even by the Holy Spirit. And this always leads to trouble. And the cold hard fact, brethren, is simply this. You and I and everyone else cannot make it to the kingdom of God on our own. We cannot. We absolutely cannot stay for very long on the path to salvation with the pulls of our flesh, the influence of this world, and the continuing assaults of Satan working to derail us and to pull us away from this walk that God has called us to walk, to pull us off the path to eternal life and God's kingdom. We desperately need God, and we must deeply realize this and live with that mindset that we need God. We need God. We desperately need Him. And it's one of the motivators for daily prayer and Bible study and meditation to have this contact with God, because we desperately need Him, because we can't make it on our own. We just can't. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. And I forgot my handkerchief once again, so I'm going to see if I can grab that quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. It's in my briefcase. At least it used to be. Maybe it's not there anymore. It's okay. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Thank you. Thank you. I take back what I was saying about Mr. Pacelli. If you have any complaints, you don't have to see him. I am interested in any feedback about this hall, though, that you would like to share with me, and that we'll pass on to Mr. Bornhorst. Okay, the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will still deliver us." You see, Paul and his companions in Asia went through a horrendous trial. And we don't know exactly what it was, but it helped them to realize how much it is God's blessings and his power within us that makes the difference. They were so discouraged, and they were in so much stress that they thought they were going to die. But you see, brethren, if we're caught in pride, if we are caught in pride, the Holy Spirit can't lead us as it should. We have to come to this point of relying on God and not fall into the trap of pride, where we don't seek God's will and we're not trusting God. We're trying to take things into our own hands. This is a powerful lesson that Paul learned, and an powerful experience that he had here in 2 Corinthians, where it came down to where God had to do it. And it was a tremendous lesson that he writes and shares with us, and for all of humanity that will read these words in due time. You see, brethren, one of the key building blocks of our spiritual character that God is building within us as he's preparing us to be part of his family is our submission to him. Because we know in the depth of our heart that we need him and we can't make it without him. That is humility, and that is the opposite of pride. And all of us, brethren, must take on humility. That must become part of our character. Notice John chapter 15 and verse 5. One more scripture with this trap. John chapter 15 and verse 5. We read this during the Passover service, the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, who lives in us via the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. This is a critical lesson for all of those who will enter into everlasting life, that we must truly learn one way or the other, that without Christ in us, we can do nothing. Don't fall into or stay in the trap of pride and stagnate the Holy Spirit within you. Let God help you by using the spiritual tools that stir up the Holy Spirit within you and can help you to break out of the trap of pride if we're suffering from that and have that issue, so that we can be more humble, especially now, brethren, as we examine ourselves before the Passover. So the seventh trap that we will consider today, and it's a big one, is the trap of anger. The trap of anger. You know, we all experience anger on a regular basis, whether it's someone cutting us off in traffic, someone being inconsiderate to us somewhere in public or anywhere else, or even a coworker or friend doing something that gets you stirred up. Happens to all of us. It's just part of life. I'm not making an excuse for it, but it's something that we all encounter. And God's word clearly warns us about anger. You see, being angry is not inherently wrong. It's part of having emotions. But it's how we deal with the anger and how quickly we become angry that makes all of the difference. How we deal with it and how quickly we become angry, that makes all of the difference. Notice Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read verses 24 through 25. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Again, Solomon writes, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." This is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. And now in verse 25, "Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." It's interesting that Solomon brings out that anger can become a snare. There is the obvious snare of sinning in the heat of the moment, in the heat of anger. But there is yet another element to the snare of anger. Notice Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, which isn't too far away from here. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Solomon writes, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Solomon is talking about being slow to becoming angry and then not allowing anger to rest inside of you. When you allow anger to reside in you, in other words, to not resolve it quickly, the anger will have a powerful effect upon you and me. It can grow inside of us and cloud our thinking. It can begin to work against the Holy Spirit that's working within you. This unresolved anger can spawn resentment and bitterness and hatred and vengeance and malice within you. In the longer run, it can quench the Holy Spirit within you and lead you right out of God's church. And sadly, I've seen this happen, and some of you may have as well, where someone becomes angry and they let that grow and metastasize into something very, very dark inside of them. And they don't deal with it. And it started as anger within them for whatever reason. And they allowed it to reside in them. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Paul talks about anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. This trap that will quench the Holy Spirit within you if it is taken far enough. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul writes, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Paul is admonishing us not to let anger lead us to sin and to deal with anger quickly. Don't let it take up residence inside of you. He tells us that doing so will give place to the devil. Satan will use that anger, if you allow it to be in you, he will use that anger to lead you to more and more wrong thoughts, attitudes, and other sins. It will happen. So how can we deal with anger and nip it in the bud and not allow it to fester within us and quench the Holy Spirit in our minds? Notice Psalm chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 4. You know, David was a very passionate man. He had very strong emotions. He went through some pretty severe things, and the Bible reveals that David was angry at times. And he battled anger. And in some ways, he had some pretty good reasons to be angry. His father-in-law was trying to kill him and send him into exile for, I think it was many years, for nothing that he had done. He had done nothing wrong. So David was no stranger to anger. But let's see what he says about it here in Psalm chapter 4. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." Again, recurring theme that we've seen in other parts of the Bible. And then he says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." See, David was undoubtedly dealing with anger, probably due to the trial of his forced exile and running for his life from King Saul. He tells us here not to let anger lead to sin and to deal with it. And then he says to meditate on it and be still. And when he's saying meditate it, that doesn't mean he's saying stew on it and to let it just keep grinding and grinding in your mind. He's saying resolve it. Resolve it. And be still. And again, God can help us with this, and we'll talk a little bit more about this. What David is saying is take it to God and let God calm you. And that is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit and the functions of the Holy Spirit is comforter, that it can calm us and it can help to take away that anger but with God's help, but you have to take it to God. He says, meditate on your bed and think about it with God. Take it to God and resolve it. Let God calm you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let that anger quench the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit quench the anger. You see, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And then David says in verse 5, to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What does that mean? The sacrifices of righteousness. Hold your place here if you have a bookmark and turn to Psalm 51. That may sound familiar to you. Psalm 51 is David's heartfelt prayer of repentance to God after a very, very serious sin. It may have been a sin with Bathsheba. It may have been something else. But David pours out his heart to God here in Psalm 51. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. And David was familiar with bloodshed in his life. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants, is repentance, and for us to be truly contrite before Him and willing and changing. That's the sacrifice that God wants. And now if you turn back to Psalm chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So if we combine what we just read in Psalm 51 with this verse, we can see what David is talking about here in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, when we are angry, we are to carefully consider our own sin before God, to take it before God, to take this before God, and as you're doing so, consider your own sin, to consider how you and I have angered God so many times in our lives, how we have angered God as He has seen us sin before His eyes. Do we think about this when we're angry with someone else? Do we repent? You see, if we repent, brethren, God forgives us, and He places the penalty of our sins upon His Son, who died because of them, in your place and in my place. When we're angry, do we think about that? Because it can help us to diffuse our anger and move us to forgive someone else who may have done something against us, and it may have been very bad. Do we think about what we've done before God and what God wants of us to be repentant? You know, this is so important that Jesus tells us to consider this very thing in the model prayer in Matthew 6. He says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That is the key, a major key to overcoming anger, to take it to God and to be willing to consider your own sin and how you have angered God, and to be willing to forgive the other person as God has forgiven you. And then lastly, here in verse 5 in Psalm 4, David tells us to trust in the Lord, to trust that God will deal with everything in due time. And that is true. To trust that God will work out everything, as Paul was inspired to write in Romans 8:28. We won't turn there, but in Romans 8:28, it says that all things will work together for good to those who love God. Do we believe that, and do we trust God? Because again, trust is a part of our personal relationship with God, as we saw in the trap of rationalization that we just considered. When you become angry, take it to God right then. Be instant in prayer to God to avoid sinning in the moment. And don't let that anger linger. Take it to God in prayer, meditation, Bible study if need be, and even fasting if need be. But get it resolved with God's help, and don't let it reside within you. Remember the mercy God has shown you in the fact that Jesus laid down His life because of your sins and my sins and everyone else's sins. Don't fall into the trap of anger and quench the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Well, the last trap that we will consider, trap number 8, is also a big one. It's the trap of discouragement. This is a very easy trap to fall into, and all of us have been there to one extent or another in our lives. Sometimes we can be so loaded down with the many things in our lives that we can be weighed down by the sheer volume of it. Or sometimes we can get weighed down by the time period of a particular burden or trial in our lives. Or you may be facing a particularly serious problem. It may be related to your family or your job situation or your health or the health of someone close to you or something else that is very serious. And that problem can take over more and more of your thinking and your emotional energy until it begins pushing other things aside. The problem can grow to the point that it begins to eat away at your faith. It can come to that point that it can begin to threaten your faith if allowed to go on. You see, the effects of a trial can build and build over a period of time until it can begin to overwhelm us or threaten to overwhelm us. And we can begin to lose sight of the big picture, the big picture. In this way, there's an element to the trap of doubt that we saw in the first message, where we can begin to have doubts. But this trap of discouragement is yet different. When this begins to happen, we can begin to lose hope that we can actually make it, and that we're going to get through it, and that we're going to make it. And when we begin to lose some hope, we can very easily begin to stop doing what we need to be doing, to let down in our prayer, in our Bible study, in our meditation, and even fasting. And this letting down can begin to suppress the working of the Holy Spirit and even quench it right as we need it the most, right as we need to be closer to God and use these spiritual tools to stir up the Holy Spirit. We can become discouraged and not do it, and it just makes everything so much worse. The very thing we need, we're not doing. But God, in His great wisdom and mercy and love for us, does provide a way out of this trap, the trap of discouragement, if we're willing to truly seek it and we're committed to do so. You see, the solution is our relationship with Him and our contact with Him and our communication with Him. You see, we talk to God in prayer and meditation, and He talks to us versus Bible study, meditation, and even fasting via the working of the Holy Spirit within us. The answer to getting out of the trap of discouragement is to draw closer to God. That's the way out of it. To commit to do it no matter what it takes. Here are some helps that God gives us from His Word to help us to pull out of the trap of discouragement. And I've numbered these 8A, B, C, D, E. These are subpoints of point A. Point 8 is the eighth trap that we're on right now, the trap of discouragement. So it'll be 8A, 8B. So 8A, the first subpoint that are helps to help us to get out of the trap of discouragement is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Let me just read to you two scriptures. The first one is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It's a very familiar scripture, and yet it is very profound. And it's possible to read right over it and not fully grasp the enormity of what God is saying to us here. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him." You see, if the Holy Spirit is within you, you are now a son of God. You are just still in your mortal flesh. And your value to God is far beyond what you fully realize now, as God sees what you can be in the future. When He sees what the possibility is for you in the future, your value is so great that we can't grasp how great it is, because we don't fully understand what the future is going to be. We just know it is going to be beyond our imagination. But in Luke, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 67, verse 6 and 7, Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, Jesus talks about this. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Talking about fear, as we heard in the sermonette, he says, "Don't fear. You are of far more value than many sparrows, and yet God knows everything that goes on with the sparrows." He says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." Because you see, brethren, an eternal, glorified Son of God, which you can be in the very God family, is so far more valuable than many sparrows that it's actually amusing when our mind is open to see this, of how valuable we are to God because of who we are, because of God's Spirit within us. How inspiring is that? It is tremendously inspiring when we think about who we are. And it's to God's glory and His credit, not our own. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Let's turn there to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself, the Spirit within you bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit in man, that we are the children of God. We know that we have the truth. We know that we know that we know. And we know that we are the children of God because of God's Spirit interacting with us. And if we are children, the children of God, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. As far above as the sons of God are above these sparrows, what we are going through now cannot be compared to what lies in the future for us. Remember who you are, that we will inherit all things with our brother Jesus Christ, and that suffering is part of the preparation that we must go through to fulfill our calling and our purpose as God is preparing us. And we must be willing to accept the fact of that suffering. But God lovingly gives us the vision to see what is on the other side of our temporary trials. What is on the other side, and who we are and what we will become. How incredibly inspiring that is, brethren. And what a tool that is to counteract discouragement. Point 8b, another tool to consider when we are going through discouragement, is that God will always be there. God will always be there. He promises, and God cannot break His promises because of His own righteousness. We won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, Joshua was standing before the promised land, and he was probably afraid. These people in the promised land, they're not just going to roll over and let the Israelites go in there. They're going to fight. They're going to try to stop them. There was a great unknown and uncertainty. But notice God says to Joshua, He says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I am God and I will go with you. I will always be with you." And God promises that to us as well. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Because of who you are, God is with you, brethren. Because of the Holy Spirit within us, He's within us. And God is with us because of our potential and who we are. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear. I will not be discouraged. What can man do to me? Because God is with me. God will never leave us. Because we are His sons, and we are His sons now, even though we're still in the flesh. And we can get a glimpse of understanding, brethren, as to why this is so, why God will not leave us. Because we would not abandon our own children, because we love them. And we envision a future for them, just like God does with us. Point number 8C in these tools to help us with discouragement is God cares for you, lean on Him. God cares for you, lean on Him. And it ties into that God will always be there in that remembering who we are. God cares for you, lean on Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, if you'll turn there please, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. I'll give you a moment. This is Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29. Again, the words of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for your life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take your cares and your burdens to God in your prayers and in your Bible study, in your meditation, and in fasting. Take your cares and burdens to God. Take it to Him. He promises to give you rest by the comforting and strengthening of you by His Son within you, by the Holy Spirit, the very power of God. Take it to God and put your burdens on Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter writes about this as well. If you'll turn there with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. I considered using this scripture in the trap of pride, but I decided to put it here instead. It could have gone in either place, but they're connected to each other. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then he says, as part of the same sentence, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares for you. Lean on Him as a child leans on his parent. Take your burdens to God when you communicate with Him. And as you're stirring up God's Spirit within you. And then one more scripture here with this subpoint is, it is in Isaiah chapter 51. It's a very beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12 through 13. God is talking to Israel. But He's also talking to all of us, to every human being who is afraid and discouraged. This is Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12 and 13. I'll give you another moment to get there. He says, I am He who comforts you, Who are you that you should be afraid? Why should you be afraid, he says, of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he was prepared to destroy. And then he says, and where is the fury of the oppressor? Because God took care of it. God says, I am the one who comforts you. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Lean on me. And also remember who you are, as we saw in the other point. And then we have one more sub-point under this trap of discouragement, another tool that can help us. Point 8D is allow your brethren to help you. Allow your brethren to help you. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll give you a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is great comfort and encouragement that we can have in each other. Comfort that comes from God to us and can be passed on to each other, just like God's love is passed through us as well. To comfort and to help one another. Are you willing to seek encouragement from your brothers and sisters in the faith when you're going through a hard trial? Because your brothers and sisters have gone through trials as well. It may have been the same trial, or it may have been another difficult trial, but they've been there as well. And God has encouraged them. And you can gain encouragement from others, from your brethren. And you can give encouragement to your brother or your sister who needs it, as you have received it from God. You know, take an interest in what your brother or your sister may be going through. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Listen to them. Listen to them. And encourage them and strengthen them with what you went through. And comfort them. You see, not surprisingly, helping others when they are going through trials and discouragements is also a powerful tool against your own discouragement. It's amazing how this works. That when what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. God can help you to break out of the trap of discouragement. Use these tools and these helps. Draw close to Him. And don't let the trap of discouragement quench the spirit within you. But use the spirit to quench the discouragement in the power of God. So in conclusion, I hope our examination of these eight traps that can quench the Holy Spirit serves as a warning to you and to me. And in summary, here are all of the traps one last time. It was a trap of neglect, convenience, compromise, negativity, rationalization, anger, pride, and discouragement. And as we looked at the traps, we saw several recurring concepts. We saw that God loves us and He cares for us. We saw that we are to trust Him with all of our heart and to look to Him and not to ourselves and our own reasoning. This concept of trust came up over and over again on several of these traps as we read scriptures related to them. And we saw that it is by God's help and only His help that we will fulfill our great calling to be part of His family. We need God. We desperately need God. We have to have that mindset. We begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Let's end there. So turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's Spirit moves us away from fear, as we also saw in the sermonette, and from holding back and following the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As God prepares us for the future, brethren, an incredible future. By the Holy Spirit, we have access to the very power of God, power to obey God's law and to overcome sin in our lives and bear spiritual fruits that become part of our character. As he says here, but not a spirit of fear, but of power. We have this power. And also the power to be strengthened so we can endure. The power to be comforted when we need to be comforted. The power to fulfill our calling as sons of God. Power that we desperately need from God to do so and to endure and to develop as God develops us and prepares us. And also it says, a power and of love and of a sound mind. The establishment of a sound mind, free from discouragement, doubt, compromise, and negativity. And the spirit of love, as we draw closer to God, in our close relationship with Him, and the trust that comes from that, in our relationship with others and our brethren, as we grow in love that comes from the Holy Spirit and from God. We are to have this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So as Paul reminded Timothy, stir up that spirit within you. Stir it up. Use the tools that we've talked about and stir up the gift of God within you. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.